terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change, God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
See, we try to figure out it's unjust for somebody to go to hell for eternity because generally he was a nice guy. He did some bad things, but see, we tend to compare it. But the reason they don't want to believe in the eternality of hell is because they don't understand who God is. There's only one side of God being taught. An emphasis on who God is has been replaced by or replaced with a focus on Christianity's relativeness to our culture today. Just to teach theology, that's the study of God, people roll their eyes. Well, how does that relate to me today? When you find out who God is, it'll affect everything in your life. See, this has made the church immature, and that is Israel's problem here. They still haven't figured out that they've been brought out of the captivity of sin, slavery, the typology, into the freedom in Christ, and they're not mature yet. So they want to blend that. Because the lack of teaching, however it came about, brings about an immature church. I find it interesting. It does say that they rose up to play. We've already talked about that. But when we say play, we tend to think of kids. Immature adults, like children, are more concerned with their selfish wants and their own entertainment. That's what a child's interested in. That's what immature Christians are interested in. See, in their immaturity, the Israelites did not consider that God, who had already brought them this far, was going to leave them there in that state of immaturity. They didn't understand, wait a minute, God brought you out, you've been out, but now he's got to transform you, and we've talked about this before. They went into Egypt as a family. They came out a nation, people, but God now has to turn them into an army. He can't leave them where they are. The love you have for your children will not allow you to abandon your children to immaturity. Your love for them causes you to move them towards maturity. But here's the problem with the immaturity. They don't see your challenges as something in their best interest. Making your child learn to clean their room, they don't see that in their best interest. They think it's just yours. You don't like my room a mess. It's because you don't want to have to clean it or whatever. They don't understand that we're trying to form their character as we make them clean the room, take out the trash. They think it's just you wanting to be in control. In fact, matter of fact, is you're so old you can't relate to the culture today, Mom, Dad. You just don't understand. You're so restrictive. And you never heard this. But my friends... But Mom, everybody else, John gets to do it, Mary gets to do it. If you just weren't so, you just don't understand. You're so old-fashioned. If you really were thinking about me, Mom, me, Dad, you wouldn't have these stiffening rules on me like this. And listening to you, obeying what you're saying, couldn't possibly provide as much gratification as me getting what I want right now. It couldn't be. Their immaturity makes it all about them and now. Here's the point, though, about this in the natural. Age has nothing to do with maturity. I know 40-year-olds that you'd still think are seven. Many in the church today, though, are immature. They don't trust God's love. They don't believe what he wrote in the Bible is really what's best for them. It's just something, the Bible, the Word of God, is just something preachers and churches use to control people. Besides, the Bible's too old and it can't relate to us in our culture. It's just too restrictive. After all, the church across town, the pastor on the TV, he doesn't believe the Bible's inerrant. Matter of fact, he points out how it's full of mistakes. Hell isn't real. Abortion and homosexuality is not a sin. I mean, everybody else. Matter of fact, if the Bible was really meant for us today, we ought to rewrite it, because these restrictive rules really don't apply to our culture today. You can go out and find the Bible written like that. I won't mention its name. Actually doing what the Bible says couldn't give me as much satisfaction and gratification as doing it my way now. Like I said, after all, we all deserve our best life now. So church has become, the Christian church has become about meeting those immature people and their needs now. You don't know this, but I get advertisements and emails and stuff about people, church growth. We can help your church grow. Yeah, you bet you can. Just cater to them like children. That's all you got to do. Is turn it into worship into entertainment, and the church full of programs that tell you how to manage your finances and live a better life and do. Now, Bible teaches all those. I could just do it by preaching Bible, couldn't I? God loves us too much to abandon us to our own immaturity. His love causes him to put us in places where we must or need to or will learn to mature. Maturity comes by trusting God. Maturity comes by trusting God. How do we learn to trust God? Obedience. Now you come back to what you hear me told the kids today. I talked to them about obeying your parents is actually trusting God. Did God know what he was doing when he gave you those parents? When you begin to obey, that brings trust. When you begin to obey the word of God, it's obeying the word in the middle of the trial. It's obeying the word while you're sitting and waiting like Israel and nothing is happening. That's hard. When they're suffering, obeying the word of God when they're suffering. Well, the Bible says when you suffer, complain, right? No, it doesn't. It says rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I love the song that Selah does called, and I don't know who else does it, called Bless Your Name. It talks about Paul and Silas in prison. And in prison, they begin to sing. When you're mistreated, when other people treat you wrong, try to follow the word then. That's not so easy. Maturity doesn't pick what is comfortable and exciting of Christianity and leave the difficult and the challenging. Maturity says, I'll take the challenging. I'll take those things that challenge me and get me to move on. This, you all know this when you got kids, got little kids, and even teenagers. You got to get them to understand that their actions have consequences. That's one of the signs of maturity. As you grow older, you recognize there's consequences to showing up to work late every day. It's called the pink slip. It's called being unemployed. When you begin to understand there's consequences to your actions. Israel hasn't figured this out yet. They think they can make a golden calf and it'll be all okay. They don't recognize that. And let's get real. When your kids are really little, that's one of the most frustrating things, mom, right? You're trying to get to understand. All right. When you do this, there's going to be consequences. You just wait till dad gets home. No. And so, you know, dad kids come home trying to explain there's consequences. So you're grounded for a week. You can't use your electronics. You don't, whatever. You got to go to bed early. Your time out, whatever that is. And so in verse 24, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. This is Aaron saying again. I told them to tear it off. They gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire and made the calf. And then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord. Did you catch that? This wasn't Moses' idea. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Every man of you put his sword upon his thigh. Go back and forth from the gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Gentlemen, I want you to notice something. Does it say any children or women were killed here? Why would the men be killed here? There are the leaders of their families, that responsibility. But really, it's about understanding that our actions have consequences. I find many Christians are immature in understanding that. No, I'm under grace. They don't have any consequences. All those consequences. Well, eternally, you're right. Sort of. We don't recognize that God's lordship over our life is also for our good. God does not engage in some kind of power struggle with you to try to prove that he's the God of the universe and he's in control. So he's going to set these rules over you to prove to you he's in control. He knows he's in control. He knows his rules are loving. When we rebel against God's word, we are rebelling against what's best for us. Just like when your child rebels against you, that child doesn't recognize they're rebelling against what's best for them. God allows us to experience earthly repercussions, consequences to our sins. I know spiritually my sins are erased, but I guarantee you, you practice envy, which will lead to jealousy, will lead to anger. Unforgiveness, Scripture tells us, leads to bitterness. And I don't know who wrote this. I would give credit, but it's all over the internet, so I couldn't find out who said it originally. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die from it. Okay, many people have used that. Gossip, I guarantee you, will lead to broken relationships. Notice I'm not using murder. I'm not using adultery. I'm using more Christian sins, if I'll put it that way. Lust will lead to greed and selfishness and ultimately emptiness. I have scriptures for all these. Pride leads, or which is called self-deception, by the way, leads always to conflict and brokenness. Guilt, shame, loneliness, separation, all those things that we come, all those reasons in America why we take the antidepressants more than anybody else. Because we think our consequences, running over people on the way to get up the corporate ladder, doesn't hurt anybody. Matter of fact, my homosexuality doesn't hurt anybody. You should just leave me alone. Really? What's the suicide rates among homosexuals? Here's the thing, though. Those consequences aren't necessarily God's punishment. They're just outcomes. You talk bad about me and you gossip about me, I'm not going to like you. God didn't have to make me not like you. That's going to break our relationship. When you start envying after what your neighbor has, and you become jealous of that, next thing you know, you run for president and tell everybody rich people are bad. That's what that plays on, is the envy and the jealousy of others for what other has, so it leads to this anger, bitterness before to those who have. Now, let's get real. Some people have gotten their stuff wrong, but just as many or more have gotten their stuff by doing right. Moses goes on to say this, and Moses says, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son and against his brother. But dedicate yourselves in order that he may bestow blessings upon you today. Then there's this next thing, and I mentioned it earlier. It says it again. Now, when some Bible says something more than once, I pay attention. He said it earlier in the chapter, says it two times here. The next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord that perhaps be atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord, and alas, the people have committed a great sin. It doesn't say a sin, does it? It says a great sin. Are all sins equal? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense, all sin sends you to hell. We don't argue that. But I want you to understand the penalty and reward for works are not the same. And I'll give you some scripture. The penalty of sin in the sense of eternity is the same. Romans 6:23, James 2:10. But watch John 19:11. You would have no authority over me, Jesus saying this, unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has committed the greater sin. He's telling Pilate, your sin ain't nothing compared to the other guys. The Jews handed me over in knowledge, for one. We all know about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, right? The one that's not forgiven. Some say that's the sin of unbelief. 1 John 5:17-18. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he is born of the Spirit. We will talk about that, by the way, because this concept of sin not lead to death is the difference between venial sins and so on in the Catholic Church, and we'll talk about that. But it does talk about these differences. Every sin is sufficient enough to keep us from God, but rewards and punishment are different. Ready? 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We have the parable of the workers in the vineyard showing that everybody got paid the same. Remember, that no matter when, that reward's the same. But you have these other parables, like the parable of the minas, the parable of the talents, where the rewards aren't the same. Particularly the minas. He says, one I give you 10 cities, one I give you 5 cities, and so on. And then you have this idea that it's based on what we've been given, what we do with that. Everyone who has been given much, much is required from him to who is entrusted with much. Much will be demanded more. In James 3:1, it says those who teach are going to be judged on a different standard. So yes, all sin can disconnect you from God, separates from God. All sin requires an atonement or requires God's justice to punish that sin. But I want you to know, as believers, our reward will be based on what we did with what God gave us. It's not punishment. And I'm going to be real. God's smallest reward is going to be wonderful. But we tend to think that it's all just walk into heaven. But God says, wait a minute. I'm going to review everything that's done. Matter of fact, in Revelation, it talks about this book being open of all the works of people and the book of life together. There is that kind of thing. So as Christians, it does have ramifications for us. Verse 32, but now, if you, this is Moses talking to the Lord now, if you will forgive their sin, if not, he's asking them to forgive them, if not, blot me out from your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. We're going to talk about that and try to wrap this up, I hope. Go now and lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish for their sin. He has to because he's just. Then the Lord smote the people because they did what they did with the calf which Aaron had made them. Now, here's the process. Moses then comes back, intercedes. Moses offers himself. Why does God turn that down? Because Moses' sacrifice of himself would be inadequate to cover the sins of others anyway. But when he's with God, he identifies with the people. Remember we talked about these two roles he plays, one of them being priest, one of them being prophet. Do you remember that last week? How many of you remember that? Okay. When he's with God, notice he represents the people to God. But when he's with the people, what's he do? He represents God to the people. And even listens to God and has the Levites walk around with the swords and kill people. I'm going to ask you this question. When you see someone else in sin, is your response, but there for the grace of God go I? Hopefully that's your response. Do you ask God to have mercy on that person you see sinning? Do you love them in spite of what you see and in spite of what they've done? I mean, Moses had every reason, we talked about this, to say zap them, because they didn't treat Moses right. But see, Moses' heart was, God give them mercy. God forgive them. And I think when we understand, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be there. because you remember yourself before that. But yet, when he's with the people, he doesn't hold back and say, it's all grace. You don't have to worry about how you live. He still represents God in that house. But I'm going to end with this part. When he says, blot me out of your book, and God says, those who have sinned, I will blot out. I want to touch on that a minute because it has theological ramifications. In Psalms 69, 27 through 28, David is speaking about the wicked, in particular the wicked had acted towards him. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out. May they not be recorded with the righteous. So this term blotted out doesn't necessarily mean it's in there and it's taken off. David refers to being blotted out, but never being recorded. It's not written at all. Don't accredit them ever to have the righteousness there. So it can be a statement of exclusion. The same in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Here's why. Revelation 20 and 15 says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of the life, he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. But Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 says that those names have been written in that book since the foundation of the world. So whatever is that in the book at the end has been written that way from the beginning. Because of I see that in Scripture, I also want to say this phrase is a phrase of exclusion. Not that there was a name written in at the foundation and then was erased, and so at the end isn't there. No, the names that are there were there from the foundation. So I'll draw it on that. You can also see in Daniel 12, Luke 10 where this is seen. But here's the thing I made of. I may not. I may be like Israel. There's parts of my life that I might be immature. Recognizing that I do sin like Israel. Realizing I do have an advocate like Israel that intercedes on my behalf, Christ Jesus. And here's what Jesus says in John 6 and 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. Did you catch this? What's the will of God? This is the will of God. Jesus says, I don't do anything outside the will of God. So if Jesus doesn't do what's going to happen next, Jesus isn't keeping the will of God, all right, then everything about him would be untrustworthy then. So here's what it is. This is the will of God who sent me. I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. I want you to understand, when you've been given to the Son by the Father, when you come into the kingdom, Jesus says, I have to do the will of the Father. I cannot not keep them. That means if I have to correct you to keep you, I'll do that. If I got to put you through misery, suffering, and trial to keep you, I will keep you, because to do anything else is outside of the will of God. So even in my sin, even when I make my own golden calves, I am guaranteed in Christ. So this whole part, first person might sound legalistic. Oh man, we are rewarded by what we do and our behavior. Yeah, you are. But there's this part of it. My salvation has nothing to do with what I do. My reward may, but my salvation is secure in Christ. And I think those who want to preach grace, and I preach grace, they need to balance that. They need to balance. Here's why. They're afraid, though, if they teach what God calls us to do, people are going to feel like when they don't do it, they've lost their salvation. That is not the context here. The context here is, no, he calls us to do things that glorify his name, that are really good for us. Anything that glorifies his name is good for us, whether we know it or not. We need to trust in his word that what he says is good for us. But know this, when we falter there, he will not lose you. Amen. He will not lose you. He will keep you. But I want you to understand this then. So if you go out and put everything on MasterCard and Visa, when he says that we're not supposed to be borrowers, be ready for the ride. Amen. Oh, he wants us to be married for life. But you go through 1, 2, and 3 marriages. Let's see how that works out for you. He says, you got to understand, I am going to keep you, but as you do those things, if you just decide you're going to do it your way, mingle it in your world, instead of the way I say to do it, I'm not going to give you up. But you better be ready to be sent to your room. You can't use the car on Friday night. Why? Because I'm some kind of mean ogre? No, because I love you. I'm not going to lose you. No, I look at my kids and I say, no, you know what I'm saying? You're not going to end up in prison. You're not going to end up this way, that way. Why? Because I just can't stand it. I want to control their world because I love them. And I'm not going to let them go to the world. The same way it is with Christ. Yes, I ask these things of you. Yes, you will falter, but I won't let you go. So don't think you can go out there and do what you want. Yeah, you can. But there will be a cost to that because he loves you too much to let you stay that immature. Let's stand. God, like the people of Israel, you've made promises unto us. But also like the people of Israel, we have to be put in a place where we mature to the place where we can then come and take hold of the promises that you have given. God, I pray today that we would just recognize that your word, we can trust it. You do have our best interest at heart. When you said all things work to the good of those who love him called according to purpose, you meant that. But God, help us to recognize this, that when we choose our own way, it's going to be the hard way. But God, remind us as we're going through the struggle, remind us as we're learning the lesson, you will not let us go. Thank you, Lord, that you never let me go. Thank you, Lord, that you held on to me. Thank you, God, that you put me on a leash because you loved me so much. Be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.